Daniel chapter 3, we begin a new chapter in this book of the Word of God, Daniel chapter 3, and I'm looking at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 7 together tonight. I've entitled this message, Worship Music. That's what's going on in Daniel chapter 3. They're having worship music. The only bad thing is the wrong worship. And it's the wrong music. And so let's learn something from this text. We're just going to read the first 7 verses. A great text, a great chapter in the Bible. A lot of lessons to learn from Daniel chapter 3. And so we're going to get the first one tonight. But Daniel 3 verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. Sound like a nursery rhyme. No, I'm kidding. Just all this has a ring this way all the way through this chapter. It's very unique. And all the rulers of the provinces, verse 3, were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now in Daniel chapter 3, as I begin, let me give you 6 lessons that I learned in this chapter, okay? 6 lessons you can learn from Daniel chapter 3. The first lesson that I learned from Daniel chapter 3 is that you've got to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. And what I mean by that is when we get through this chapter, you're going to find these 3 Hebrew young men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, known by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their Babylonian names given to them. They had to learn to stand on their own 2 feet without Daniel. That's a great lesson. One of these days, all the people that have always held you up and have been your leader and example aren't going to be there. You've got to stand on your own 2 feet. Daniel's not there. The question is, where is Daniel? I have no idea where Daniel is. He's gone. He is either not at this worship service, or he's there and did not have to participate, or he participated. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the story's not centered on what Daniel did or did not do. The story is centered on what these other 3 did. And though Daniel had stood for God previously, these 3 had to stand here without him. And that's a great lesson to learn. You need to learn to stand for God whether or not anybody else stands with you or not. And some people can't do that. Now, the reverse is going to happen again now. In chapter 6 of this book, you remember the lion's den? You could ask the same question. Where is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah there? So they had to stand without Daniel in chapter 3. Daniel has to stand without them in chapter 6. And that's a great principle for our lives. You have to have enough of character in you and love for the Lord in you that though everybody else is gone and the good influence, that you're willing to stand. I think that's a lesson you can learn from Daniel 3. I think another lesson you can learn from Daniel 3 is to have character even in fiery trials. That the fiery trials that come in your life, that they usually prove who you and I are. And we ought to have enough godliness and character, Christian character in our lives that no matter how bad it gets, we're going to stay true to God. That's sort of kin to the first lesson, but it's different. It's different. Some people have trial or have character in Christian trial as long as so-and-so is with them, you see. Then there's a third lesson I think you can find in Daniel chapter 3. And that is that you need to obey God rather than the government. Amen. And it doesn't matter what government it is. It doesn't matter if it's a Babylonian government. It doesn't matter if it's a Roman government or a Greek government. It doesn't matter if it's a Jewish government. It doesn't matter if it's a government in a communist society or a government in a capitalist society or a democracy. The principle here is that there is a commandment that comes down from the government, and somebody needs to stand up and say, well, I don't care what the government says. I care what God says. And the apostles had that same thing that happened to them. They knew that lesson from Daniel. And when they came to that problem in the book of Acts, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. And then there's a fourth lesson that I see in Daniel chapter 3. I see that there's coming another day of tribulation where there's going to be another image erected. And there's going to be another death sentence passed upon all that will not bow down to the image. I see the prophetic import of this text that there will be an Antichrist. There will be an image reared up of his. There will be required worship of, and history will repeat itself. And I don't think it's very far down the future. You say, man, how in the world could people be compelled to worship an image? Man, they're worshiping everything now. It's not going to be hard for the devil to get people to worship the Antichrist. This day is going to be repeated, as a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 11, in Daniel chapter 12. We'll get there some one of these days, one of these years. In Daniel 11 and 12, Daniel goes into that image that's coming. That abomination that maketh desolate that's going to be set up. Jesus talked about that. There is coming another day that this scenario, this scene, this story is just going to replay itself like a bad record. I see a fifth lesson. And by the way, in that day, the Jews, just like these three Jewish boys, the Jews will be put through the fire. They will be put through hell in that day of tribulation, not only them, but especially them. A fifth lesson I see in Daniel chapter 3 is that Satan is attempting to get everybody unified together for everybody to keep the status quo, but it's all centered on idolatry. You know, it would have been one thing if Nebuchadnezzar reared up this image and he just said, okay, worship. But no, he wanted everybody. He commanded everybody, every province, every land, every place under his jurisdiction. He was not content with himself worshiping a false god. He compelled everybody else to do the same thing. And Satan today is attempting to unify everybody around his table. Keep the status quo. Go along with everybody else. Just get in line. The last lesson that I learned from this chapter, six lessons. Number six is going to play a big part of this chapter, by the way. Is that Satan uses music in his worship service. In other words, Satan has a worship service. You notice this very word used in this text. The Bible talks about they're going to worship. You see verse 6? And worshipeth. Make no mistake about it. This is a worship service. You say, well, if it's a worship service, it's great. No. Just because, look, this is a worship service that the devil is in charge of. And so the devil, now watch. Nebuchadnezzar could have said, rear up that image and everybody bow down. But that's not what he said. He said, we got to have the right music. The devil had that. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, just like Satan, introduces a certain type of music to go along with a certain type of worship. He did not have to do that. There is a wrong worship. There is a wrong worship music. There is a wrong way to approach any type of worship. And Satan is incorporating music. Now let's start in our text, verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. Now, you know how many 60 cubits? That's 60 cubits, right? And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. Now that's interesting, 60 by 6. So it's 60 cubits high, it is 6 cubits broad. Now there's a dimension missing. How deep does this image go back? We know how broad it is, we know how high it is. What I don't think it would be a stretch to think that maybe it's 6 broad. And then you've got 6, 6, and 6. Which all ties Daniel chapter 3 with Revelation chapter 13. And that beast, that Antichrist, and the mark of the beast, and the image of the beast, and the worship of the beast. The devil's playing the same record again. So the Bible says he makes this image high. Now, it's about 90 to 100 feet high in our measurement. So about 100 foot high image, and it's about 10 feet broad, maybe the same deep. And he's putting it in the plain of Dura. So verse 1, so everybody can see it. And you're in a low place, so you can see the higher statue lifted up, so you can look to that place and worship that. In the province of Babylon, the Bible says in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king, now I want you to watch this phraseology, to gather together. Do you see that? To gather together. So he's going to get princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and rulers. He doesn't leave anybody out. He wants to gather everybody together in this worship service. And he wants everybody on the same page. The first thing we see about this worship music, it had the motivation of oneness. Everybody needs to be together. Now this morning, as we're preaching through John 17, and we saw that Jesus' prayer to the Father is that we all might be one, that we would be in one body, that we would be one in Jesus and one in the Father, just like the Father is one with Jesus, is one with the Father. Jesus wanted us, His people, to be one with Him, the unity there. But we said that is the opposite in His prayer with unification with the world. He says, they're not of the world. I've chosen them out of the world, and the world hates them. And the purpose and plan of this worship service is to gather everybody together and not to gather them together to God. Not to gather them together to the truth, but to gather them together in worship that the devil wants them to gather in. You know what ought to make you as a Bible-believing Christian never go along with that oneness that the devil's trying to bring in this world? There just ought to be enough in your crawl that says, you know, I'm not going to go where everybody else is going. Would you take your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 22? Here's a hero of mine in 1 Kings 22. There ought to be something in you that says, well, if everybody else is gathering together, if everybody else is bowing down, I'm not going to bow down. Because if everybody else is doing it, it can't be right. If everybody else likes it, it can't be right. Can't be. Because the broad road is the wrong road. I mean, that's my principle in life. If everybody else is going that way, go the other way. Hey, that's safety. That's safety for you. Have you seen how the world's trying to make everybody go in one direction? Let's all drive electric cars. You know, if everybody drives an electric car, praise God, I'm going to go buy me a 1973 54 barrel and just run the gas out the pipe. It's because I'm not going the way everybody's going. I'm not going to gather together with everybody. There's something about Christianity and Bible-believing people. It makes you an individualist. You don't just go along with all the world. Here's the craze today, you know, nobody can use plastic. When people tell me that, I get two plastic things.
You say, why? Because I'm not going to gather together into the opinion of the world. If the whole world's going that way, I'm not going that way.
Well, the whole world says, you know, that homosexuality is okay. Well, I'll go the other way. Well, the whole world says, you know, that music should, you know, be like the popular music. Well, I'm going to go the other way. Well, the whole world says, get you a Bible that you can read. Now, I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to get the one with all the words in it. Yeah. Go the other way. You know why a lot of people do the things they do? Just because everybody else is going over there. Here comes one sheriff. He says, where are you going? Well, everybody else is going there. It says, we all get together. We're going all to the Plain of Dura. Where are you going, Mr. Governor? Well, all the other governors are going to Dura. I'm going to Dura. Mr. Counselor, where are you going? Well, I guess I'll go with them. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know, but everybody else is going there. I guess I'll go too. Well, you come from a different province. You don't even know much about Babylon. Where are you going? Well, they said everybody needs to get together. And in the spirit of human unity, we just all need to get along. So I think I'll go too. I'm telling you, we live in a world that everybody's going down to the Plain of Dura. And they've got their false worship, and they've got their false God, and they've got their false music. And Jesus Christ was something different in this world. And the truth doesn't go with the populace. Makes you stand out like a sore thumb. Amen. You know why most people dress the way they do? Because everybody else is dressing that way. Look. There's some people who wouldn't wear what they wear for nothing if everybody else didn't wear it. You know how stupid that is? That's why when they had bell-bottom jeans, they all wore bell-bottom jeans. Why? Well, everybody else doing it. Well, what about you? Well, I'll get me a tattoo. Why are you getting a tattoo? Well, you know, everybody else has got tattoos. Well, why don't you cut your nose off? They do that. People are starting to cut their noses off. Why does the world beat to one drum and they're moving so fast together? Christianity never goes together. We stick out. You know, I'm so ornery. I mean, if everybody... Look, I love Christmas, but when everybody pressures me to have a Christmas tree, I ain't having one. And just leave me alone about it. I don't care what you have. I'm not going to let anybody pressure me. Well, we've got it. No, we don't. Well, all the churches are hunting eggs. I don't care. I don't think Peter, James, and John said, let's get the kitties. It doesn't matter to me. Well, what? I'm telling you, half the things people do, they just do it because everybody else is doing it. That's the thing to do. That's not the way you're supposed to live your life, or you're going to get in a lot of trouble somewhere down the road. Because you know what? Everybody's fornicating. And everybody's smoking dope and drinking booze and being immoral. Let's just get together. Well, you know, Christians are just supposed to go along. No, they've never been that way. Stick out, man. You say, I'm not. Look at 1 Kings. Here's a hero of mine. 1 Kings 22. Why can't you be different? 1 Kings 22. Watch. Here's old Ahab, and he and Jehoshaphat, who's a good king. Why is a good king with a wicked king? Why is a man that loves God with a man that hates God? Why are they together in this thing? And it's not going to turn out well. And it never does. Well, I just think we need to be nice. Well, these three guys that turn out to be Hebrew heroes in Daniel chapter 3, they didn't sound that nice. So we're not doing this. And you can hate me, but I'm not doing this. And if all of y'all are doing it, I'm not doing it. And if all the people come to church showing their cleavage and showing their legs, I'm not doing this. If everybody lives like a heathen, I'm not going to do this. 1 Kings chapter 22. Here's Ahab and Jehoshaphat together. So they get their false prophets, who I'm sure have their own worship music, their false preachers. You know, if you get a preacher that just agrees with everything you do, you don't have a preacher. And if you've got a mom or dad that just agrees with everything you do, you don't have a mom or dad. You know what this story's about? Here comes all these preachers, and they tell Ahab just exactly what he wants to hear. Yeah, go ahead. God's given you the victory. And that wasn't true. That's what Ahab wanted to hear. But here comes the man of God. And Jehoshaphat says, man, these guys, they're not really preachers. Wouldn't it be good if people could spot who a real preacher was? If they could really spot somebody telling the truth, wouldn't it be great? Jehoshaphat said, man, isn't there somebody here that's a prophet of the Lord? And verse 8, the Bible says in 1 Kings 22, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, yet there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Well, immediately Jehoshaphat said, well, let's bring this guy out. If you hate him, he's got to be right on. I remember being in seminary, having seminary level class, and guy was telling me how bad so-and-so was. I didn't know who so-and-so was. I said, if you don't like him, he's got to be a good guy. I'm going to go get his books. Hasten thither, he says, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, verse 9. Let's see, drop down to verse 13. 1 Kings 22:13. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, now I want you to watch your Bible. Watch this word. Saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. You see that? Come on, Micaiah, just get with the flow. Get with the program. Say what they're saying. Do what they're doing. Believe what they believe. Live like they live. Don't be different. Don't be a cog in the wheel. God is always a cog in the wheel of humanity. God always goes the opposite of humanity in our flesh. And that story, of course, they threw him in jail, but he wound up preaching the truth. So what I'm trying to tell you is Nebuchadnezzar, he says, gather together. Just get everybody together. And listen, if the whole world agrees on something, it's wrong. And I refuse to be one with the liberal church movement. I refuse to be one with the worship music of this world that doesn't know what God is about. And if they couldn't sing your song 100 years ago, then it ain't no count. This church has been going on for almost 2,000 years. And if it's new, if it's something the church has never heard about, it ain't any count. Oh, just come on, everybody. It's all good. Come on, just get along with everybody. Quit preaching against everything. I tell you what, if you can go to one of these modern day worship services where people don't believe the right doctrine, don't live the right life, and do all this bumping and grinding and dancing and all this stuff to God, you know, if you can be comfortable in that, there's something wrong with your Christianity. There's just something wrong with your Christianity. You say, well, I just feel like it's all right. Now, listen to this. You know why some people are okay and they feel all right with certain things? Because they've gotten used to being backslid. Have you gotten used to being backslid? You know, there was a day where certain things would bother you and they don't bother you so much anymore. Have you gotten used to being backslid out of the will of God? The motivation of oneness. Well, I've got to keep reading. I'm back in Daniel 3. Would you look at verse 4? So all these people get together. It says in verse 3, to the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king. So this big dedication. You know, the world's dedicated to things, too. It's just not dedicated to the right thing. Some people are dedicated to their body. Some people are dedicated to success. Some people are dedicated for others to like them. What are you dedicated to? They gathered together, verse 3, were gathered together under the dedication. But it's not dedication to God. And the Bible says in verse 4, Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. So enters our worship leader. Our worship leader comes out in the plane. This guy's got to have some pipes, brother. Now you get a whole multitude from all around the world in one plane with one image, and the guy says, all right, you're up. You don't have a PA system. You don't have a megaphone. And this guy stands up and with leather lungs says, to you it is commanded, O people! Booms it out. You see the verse 4? Cried aloud. You know what's strange to me? It's all right to have loud music. It's all right to have loud parties. It's all right to have loud sports. It's all right to be loud with your politics. But when you get loud with preaching, people get nervous. I don't understand that. We got a world filled with loud stuff. But when they come in church, they want to be like as quiet as a church mouse. What's up with that? I thought you liked screaming. They're loud with their music. I mean, the music of the world is loud. But you know, this worship music people have is loud. You know what's funny? I tell you what's funny. I've watched it. I make myself watch it. So I just keep up with it. And I puke, man. I get so sick. I watch these modern day worship music and they're getting up. And I mean, I've seen them. They jump up and down. Hey! And they're screaming and hollering. And then the minister gets up with his teeth, with his little shirt on. Now Jesus is love. Well, what happened to the loudness? Does anybody have, can you think with that? If I got a microphone, I got booming speakers, and we're all rocking out, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And then the guy gets up and says, God loves you. You're going to open the Bible quiet? And you're going to rock out to your worship music loud? Why is that? There's something about the authoritative, loud, crying out, preaching from the Bible that just frustrates a sinful soul. That's why we got dead churches. That's why they come in to all these modern churches and the music is, man, I have even been in independent Baptist churches where I couldn't even hear. The music was so loud, and the speakers were so loud, and the microphone, they're eating the microphone. Hey! And they get to the high crescendo, and it's just a booming, booming, booming. You know what I say? Boom the Bible! Boom the preaching! George Whitfield boomed the Bible out in the fields to multitudes of people. Spurgeon did the same. Jesus did the same. I said, no, it's not. It's too loud. You would never watch sports if it was too loud. People are loud. They just... Well, here comes the worship leader. He says, all right, let's all get together now. Bring in the band. Bring in the worship band. Verse 5, here we go. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. That's six instruments, by the way. That's interesting. Now, we've got some of these instruments were used in the worship of God correctly. The cornet was used in the worship of God, 1 Chronicles 15, Psalm 98:6. The flute was used in the worship of God. The harp was used in the worship of God. You know, David took his harp and played on it to the Lord. The sackbut. I don't know what that is. I got my, you know, books out and they said, well, we don't know. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I don't know what it is, but it was an invented instrument to make this worship service kick. That's all I know. Psaltery, that's a string instrument. Dulcimer, I know what a dulcimer is. But now I want you to read that last phrase. and all kinds of music. You see that? You see, that takes out the sacred. He's not just worrying about the sacred or the holy music. Let's just get all kinds of music. Let's not just get the hymns of our forefathers. Let's bring in all kinds of music to worship. You know, the sad thing is these instruments could, like I said, could have been used for the worship of God, but they're turned into a wrong use. You can take a good instrument and you can make it be used in an ungodly, heathenistic, worshipful way. Music is not amoral. Music has a spirit to it. And it's not just the lyrics either, it's the music. There is music that you can listen to that'll put you to sleep. There's music that you can listen to make you go to war. Look, do you think it's any wonder that those military bands, the way they are, and amen, those Scottish people, and in the Civil War before they went to war, they got those bagpipes out and hyped everybody up, just, yeah! They're playing them pipes. When I go to Scotland and hear the pipes, man, I want to go to war. Because there's a spirit in that. There really is. It's cool. There's music that just pumps you up and hypes you up. There's music that makes you want to fornicate. And if you don't know that, you don't know much. God puts on the right music, you know. There's a certain music to all that. Why? They put that song on for the girl, you know. He's wanting to make a move on. He puts that song on. And she stops and says, let's think about these lyrics. Are you serious? No. It doesn't matter if the lyrics say Roly-Poly had a car. The music has a mood. Come on, if you don't know that, you don't know much. And look, come here now. This is a worship music fest. And the music is ordered and organized to get people in the mood to worship the wrong one, the wrong way. Let's use these instruments. I don't know how they played them. I can give you some references to look at. Go to Amos 6. Everybody doing okay? If you're a visitor, I don't always preach this way, but I am tonight. Get Amos 6 and get Revelation 18. You know, you can put any lyrics you want to, but there's a certain type of music that brings your heart to worship and adoration. And you can even find it in the world's music. Look, I'm trying to get to Amos 6 and Revelation 18. All this music of the world and the modern day worship, all this Lauren Daigle stuff and Carrie Joby and all this stuff. Look, if I'm going to listen to that, I'm going to listen to the Eagles, man. I mean, Eagles wrote some worship music, buddy. It's just worship the wrong God. I mean, before I'm going to go with all that junk that I've watched, and I thought, well, I'm going to let y'all hear some of it. So, no, I said, I ain't going to do that. That's so stupid. I'm not going to do that. You should know better than that. But I mean, if I'm going to listen to that, man, I'm going to get some Journey out or some Boston's More Than a Feeling or Prince's When Doves Cry. That's worship music. That brings a heart to worship the devil. Just as real as any worship music worship music in itself can be wicked. Led Zeppelin had plenty of it. And what has happened? We've got that spirit of a music drawn into the liberal church to bring a heart to worship, but they don't understand it's Babylonian music. It's not Jewish music. It's not church music. It's Nebuchadnezzar's music. There's a difference. The modern day church, listen, the modern day worship music is not church music. It's the music of all those other groups that inspires your emotions and your and the beat of your heart. It's never been used in the worship of God. It's not church music. It's the worship of a false image. And I believe this image Nebuchadnezzar had was of himself. And you know how much modern worship music is about a person? That's why they sell their music. And they become pop stars. And they become video sensations. And you see the crowds in the worship looking at them and just going, oh! Just like the pop idols of music. It's the same thing. Look, if it was... Listen. Come here just a minute. If it was worship music for God, you wouldn't need a lot of lights. You wouldn't need a show. If it's to God, He doesn't need a guitar riff. If it's about God, we don't need the fog machine and the different color lights. We don't need the applause. Why? Because God is a spirit. God is not impressed with any of that. All of that is for people. Do you understand? When God looks down from heaven, He doesn't say, wow, look at the light show. Are you kidding? He hung the stars. You think God looks down, oh, they got Him a new fog machine. You think God looks down from heaven and says, boy, that guy's really riffing it on the guitar. I like that. Do you really think that? No. Who is that for? It's for the image of man. It's for man's satisfaction. It's for man's enjoyment. And if it's for God, listen, you know what worship music for God Almighty is? You can get in a room with no instrument and lift up your voice and sing to God and be off key, and God says, man, I like that. He doesn't need the show. He doesn't need the party. That's Babylon. We have somebody get up here and say, we don't want to see them, we want to see God. We don't want to be impressed with them. We want to be impressed with God. Right. We want our heart to be lifted toward God. We don't look, and all this worship, you know what they do? They put the prettiest people up there. Why don't they put the ugly people up there? Do you not think that's strange? Look, there's a lot of ugly people that are saved. Yeah. It's okay. I didn't say anything wicked. But God didn't care how round your face is. God didn't care about all that stylistic stuff. He wants you to worship Him from your heart. Amen. And all that worship music. Why did He have the band here? The motivation of music to get them in the mood. To break down their barriers. Amos chapter 6. I tried to get there. I didn't get very far. This chapter is a woe to the people of God who are doing the wrong thing with the wrong heart. He starts at Amos 6:1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. I'm not going to read all this text, but drop down to verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. In other words, they're copying David. But those inventions, those musical instruments, it says, invent to themselves. David invented his music for God and to God, not to themselves. And they're chanting. Beware of music that is a chant. I don't care if it's a Gregorian or a Catholic chant, amen, or if it's some rap chant, or if it's some chant in the modern day worship service that's 5 words 62 times. Beware of chants. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. Babylonian. It's heathen. And by the way, what went with those chants and that music? Verse 6. The wine. You see that? Go to Revelation 18 real quick. While you're turning there, I don't have time. You remember Exodus 32? We've already preached on that. This is a common denominator. What's Exodus 32? Aaron raises up a golden calf, right? An image. It's just like Daniel chapter 3.
And they've got music there for their false worship, just like Daniel chapter 3. And they're taking their clothes off. And they're fornicating. And they're dancing. It all goes together. The worship service of Exodus 32 is just like the worship service of Daniel chapter 3. It's just one is false for Israel and one is false in Babylon. In Revelation chapter 18, you find the last reference to music in your Bible. Revelation chapter 18, the Bible is the destruction of Babylon. Isn't that strange? We're talking about Babylon in Daniel chapter 3 and in Revelation chapter 18, with music ends in Babylon. Revelation 18, look at verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. He said, no more music for you, you're destroyed. You know what went along with their music? Look at verse 2 of the same chapter. Babylon the Great is fallen, become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There is satanic devils in this city where the music is. Verse number 3, do you see a pattern? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. There is wine, there's fornication, there's the devil, and there's music in her. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be that ye be not partakers of her sins. The same thing. Get away from Babylon's music. Get away from Babylon's worship band. Get away from Babylon's worship leader. Get away from Babylon's image. Don't be a partaker of this song of fools. You know, last Sunday night, Joel was up here preaching, and he said in the Bible, it says there ought to be a difference. Y'all remember that? I'm glad a young man was able to say that. That Bible says in Ezekiel that he put a difference between the holy and the profane, between the unclean. There ought to be a difference about our music. If the church's music sounds like Journey, Amen, and all the rest of the groups, whatever they are today, it ain't right. There should be a difference. There should be a difference in your life. He said, come out for my people. Don't be a part of that. And three Hebrew young men said, I won't do it. Don't you think they stuck out like a sore thumb? They're all falling down in the plain. They're all level. There's the image. And there's three guys standing up. Heroes. Don't forget Babylon has the music of the devil. Lucifer was created with musical instruments in his own body. Ezekiel 28:13. And music has a spirit. You say, preacher, how can I understand it? Well, I'm going to try to finish here. Get 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 John chapter 4. And I'm not going to give you an answer like I've heard in the past and then have all this method and program. All right, here's how you figure out what is God's music and what's the world's music. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to make it much more elementary, but at the same time, make it a lot harder on you. You know, now listen. You will never know the difference between Babylon's music and God's music unless you're right with God. Never. How do you know that, preacher? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, music has something to do with the Spirit of God. You do know that, don't you? Godly music. Real Bible-believing music. Biblical music. Huh? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs came right after being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is linked, intertwined with godly music for our hearts and for the glory of God. Watch it. The things which of the Spirit of God, the natural man didn't receive that. By the way, look, and I watch some of this stuff. They bring some of these modern contemporary artists on wicked shows like Ellen DeGeneres. I'm talking about this worship music stuff. Yeah. They bring them on the Tonight Show. And they get up and sing. I tell you what. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jimmy Fallon would invite me to sing All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus on the Tonight Show?
No.
No. Why? I'll go a step further. Take the best voice in the world. Would Ellen DeGeneres, and if you watch that, you need to get right with God. Would Ellen DeGeneres let anybody come on her show and sing All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus? He is more than life to me. Not on your life. But the worship people, come on in. Why is that? Why do they get along so well? Why is there such a cozy relationship there? Why is there no animosity there? This book says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Listen to me now. If our music is godly, the natural world, the world that doesn't know not God, is not going to understand it. They're not going to want it. God's music is not supposed to be understood by people that don't know God. It's spiritual.
For they are foolishness unto him. If an average person, even quote unquote Christian people, walked into our service and watched us sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, they'd say, how foolish. It'd be foolishness. It's supposed to be. You see the Bible? It's foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the Bible said in the previous verse, we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. If you don't have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, and not using it. Verse 15, if you are not spiritual, if you don't judge all things. You see verse 15? This is the verse most people don't even know. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You have to judge what music is God's music and what music's Babylon's music. Just like you have to judge every day in your life what God wants you to be involved in and what God doesn't want you to be involved in. And there's no way you can make a good decision unless you're filled with the Spirit of God, unless you're spiritual. And some people aren't spiritual enough to discern anything.
1 John, he says 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. I told you music has a spirit. Are you spiritual enough to try it? I told you this before. It bears repeating. When they came down from that mountain, Joshua says, they're fighting down there. That's a noise of war. And the old man of God says, no, that ain't fighting sound, son. I've heard that music down in Egypt. That's the noise of people that sing down there. Joshua could not discern the music. Joshua could not discern the music to a golden calf that the devil was involved in, that God was going to judge. Joshua could not discern the music. And I told you before, if you don't have a good discerner about you, you know, discerning of spirits is a gift of the Holy Ghost. If you can't discern things, why don't you go to somebody more spiritual than you and say, would you tell me if this is a good song? You know why we don't do that? Because we're too proud. Well, I know what's right and what's wrong. I don't know about that. If you're not spiritual, look, do you really think you can pick out the right music if you hadn't been able to read your Bible every day for a month? Give me a break, man. You think you can make a good discernment about these things if you can't pray 10 minutes a day? Do you understand where we are? There's a spirit behind music, and I've got to try that spirit. Is that of God? There's a lot of things I like that God doesn't want me to like. And the Spirit of God checks me and says, I know you like that, but that ain't what I like. And I know you want to do that, but that ain't what I want you to do. And I know you want to look at that. That's not what I want you to look at. That's not who I want you to be with. That's not where I want you to go. Well, it doesn't matter what we like. It matters that the Spirit of God is helping us to discern this is not a good spirit that's encroaching on my life. So I'm just trying to tell you, this big worship music they have, it's all of the devil. And there were three there that says, I discern this is not God's music. This is not God's worship. This is not God's will. And if everybody and their brother does it, and if it hair-lips the devil, I am not going to be involved in it. And I say, boys, I can't wait to see you in heaven. I want to shake your hand, and I want to pray to God that I'll stick out like that cog in the wheel, that sore thumb to this world, to be true to the Lord and have enough spiritual discernment to know what's good for me and what's not good for me and what I should be involved. Look, guys, there's no easy answer. Some people give all these seminars on music and they say, well, let's test it. Okay, it's got this syncopation. It's got this. All right, this is bad. This is good. The only way you're going to know, you've got to be right with God and walk with God, and there'll be something in you that says, don't do that. Don't listen to that. It'll grieve you.